I'd like us to read a few verses from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I think it was in a recent visit to Ipswich that I made a remark in the meeting. Now, speaking about Paul and Timothy, an old man and a young man, that I said then that God is always, as it were, on the outlook for replacements. I may not use that word there. Replacements in the ranks of faith. And that's what I want to speak about, the Lord helping me today. Replacements in the ranks of faith. Then I mentioned one or two. Let me go over them again. In the scriptures, you'll find Joshua is going to replace Moses. Come a bit further on in your Bible, and Samuel is going to replace Eli. Go along a little bit further in your Bible, and David is going to replace Samuel. Go on a little bit further, and you find that Elisha is going to replace Elijah. And you come into the New Testament, and you find that a Timothy is going to replace a Paul. Now, don't think for a moment that it's because those men were no good that God was replacing them. No, not that. They weren't being replaced like we may replace someone because they're no good. An employer might have to replace a man or a woman that's no good. They're no good for the job, so they've got to be replaced. No, it's not that sense that they're replaced. They were being replaced because their life's work was ended. Their journey was done. And it needed someone then to take over. And let us remember this, there is no man, no woman, no matter how good they may be, can ever 100% step into the shoes of the man that's gone before or the woman. There's nobody can ever do that. Timothy, for instance, took over very largely things from Paul. But Timothy was never an apostle. Joshua took over from Moses, but Joshua was never to the standard of the man that Moses was, whom God knew face to face. We don't read that of Joshua, though Joshua was a good man. You see what I mean? There's always that little bit less and less as we go on. But today, and I suppose most of my remarks really is centered on my younger people here today, though not exclusively. But I was thinking about this, and I thought, yes, is there anything about us older brothers, our older sisters? Is there anything about you? And is there anything about me in my Christian life and work that's worth replacing when I depart from this life, should the Lord tarry? Is there anything about me, my service, my work for the Master, is there anything about me and you that's worth replacing, that God says, as it were, I'll let somebody to replace that person? So it's not only for us younger people here today, it's for those of us that are older too, to search out our hearts and our lives as to where we are. And you know, I believe today God's looking down through the ranks of men and women. And some are getting older, your speaker getting older, and there's any here getting older. And you know, we won't always be there should the Lord tarry. I wonder if you young people realize this. Some of us didn't as we look back on our younger lives. And I was brought up in the village of Findoughty, and I used to go to Bible readings, and I used to go to all the meetings, never thinking at that time that the day was going to come when I would go to a Bible reading and I couldn't fall back and say, well, Brother so-and-so is going to be there and Brother so-and-so is going to be there, and I could sit back comfortably and let him or someone else take full control of the meeting, never thinking that I was having to go and take a responsible part in a meeting. And young men, the day's coming when you're going to have to take a responsible part in meetings, Bible readings, and so on and so on. You're going to have to fill a gap. And the thing is, if you and I don't get to the meetings now, if we don't put in our energies now while we're young, how is it that God's going to pick you up and use you? No, this is the hour, the time, when we are the gift of the Lord. And when the moment comes that, God, there's a replacement to make, you're ready. God says, that's the man. I'm going to have him. Joshua was a man that was ready. I thought as I prayed over these scriptures and looked at them, I might be able to speak about Joshua and Samuel. And I said, well, I can't speak about all them. We'll be here for hours, wouldn't we? No, I thought the Lord seemed to say, stick to Joshua alone. And give, as it were, let us have some points about him and him alone today. We'll maybe carry away a bit more than if we touched on all the others. There's a verse in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, that speaks about a person being baptized for the dead. I wonder how many of us that's been baptized. How many of us thought at that time? How many of us was it mentioned at our baptism that when we went down into that water, we were baptized for the dead? What does it mean? That by my baptism, I'm saving those that's departed? Not a bit. Never means that. My baptism won't save anyone else. It won't even save me. There's only one thing saves you, and that is the precious blood of Christ. But when you're baptized, you're saying to God, you're saying to your fellow believers, you're saying to men, goodbye to sin, goodbye to the world. And from now on, by thy grace, I seek to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you mean, then, to be baptized for the dead? Well, I think there's only one obvious meaning, is that as people and Christians depart this life, when a person's baptized, they are, as it were, stepping into the ranks of those that have departed this life, baptized for the dead, filling the ranks of faith so that the work of the Lord may go on. Are you getting a hold of that? Your baptism is baptized for the dead. Now, here was Joshua. We'll fix our attention on him if we can today. There's a few points I'd like to bring to you about this man. Firstly, and we're talking in New Testament language now, of course. Firstly, his conversion. Secondly, his conflict. Thirdly, his communion. Fourthly, his confidence. Fifthly, his continuance. And this marks him out as a man that God can look down and say, yes, that's my man to take up things after Moses is gone. Oh, I know that Joshua had Moses' hands laid on him. I know that. It came as no surprise to him in a way, for Moses laid his hands on him before he'd gone up to the mount to die, see the land and die, laid his hands on Joshua. But nevertheless, the simple, powerful word of the Lord was, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise and take this people in. God didn't have to look round for a man in the companies of the Israelites. His man was there, fully prepared, ready to step into the rank and take this people onward into the promised land. Now God's looking for men today. He's looking for you, young brother, sister. He's looking for you. Looking for me, maybe. Looking for others. I want to go over those points very briefly. I want to say this. Joshua had a real conversion. Now, I'll explain to you what I mean. He had a real conversion. When he left the land of Egypt, as it were, he said goodbye to Pharaoh, goodbye to bondage, goodbye to brick hills, goodbye to all that was in and the bondage that held him there. Goodbye to it all. And when he marched out of Egypt and he went through the Red Sea and he came out the other side and he looked down and he saw his enemies dead, that young man said goodbye to Egypt. And his face was headed towards the promised land. And he never went back and he never wanted to go back. He had a real conversion. What a thrill it must have been for that lad. You know, you must allow imagination in a preacher, you know. I like to think of him being a young man, of course, when he left Egypt. My word, as he came out of that with that vast company, I have a feeling he wasn't far from Moses. He thought a lot of that man. He wouldn't be far from him that day when they stood at the Red Sea and the host of Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. Nothing but death that way and that way. And that great giant of a man. You know, I always like to think, I hope I'm not disappointed when I get to heaven and see Moses. I've always thought of him with a long beard and long, dark, flashing eyes. This is my impression of him. I've always carried right from my youth. What a giant of a man. And he stands there with his rod and he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What a tremendous man. And there's that young man, Joshua, looking up at the face of this man and seeing the waters part. And they marched through in tremendous triumph, his heart beating with joy as he looked at the sea on that side. The sea on that side. Across they went. And to look back and see the host of Pharaoh overthrown in the sea. Now, I said to you again, he said goodbye to Egypt, goodbye to bondage, goodbye to brick kilns and all that was in it. Saved! 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 Have you and I got a conversion like that? You got a conversion like that, preacher? Now, when I say a real conversion, you mustn't think that I'm hinting that there's such a thing as an unreal conversion. There's no such thing as an unreal conversion. Every person that's converted has to be real. You may profess conversion, that's what we're not talking about that. Every conversion's real in this aspect, that a person is saved and brought to God, their sins are settled by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and they'll never come into judgment. They're saved all right. I want to ask again, is my conversion real? Nowhere in the Bible, I want to bring in here, nowhere in the Bible, and you'll have to correct me now after the meeting if I'm wrong here. There's some good students here. You correct me if I'm wrong. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that God ever asks you to look in here and see if you're really converted. I think you'll look in vain for a text. God never asks you to look in here and see if you're real. I've done it to my folly. And you know, you've no peace as you look in there. You'll be up and down like a yo-yo. All through the New Testament, you'll find this. God points you to his Son and he says, believe on my Son and you'll have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God never points to you to look into your heart and see if you're a real believer. Now you check that out. Well, I know what verse you're going to give me from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, there's an answer to that, of course. I want to challenge you and me today, and I challenge myself here. Have I had a real conversion in this sense? That I've said goodbye to this world. Goodbye not only to its bondage. I was glad to get rid of its bondage that held us captive to our sins and the power of Satan that spoiled our lives. Not only goodbye to that, but goodbye to its toys, its pleasures, its pastimes, its material grip that it has on men and women. Goodbye! And you're heading towards the land of God and the enjoyment of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and all the blessings that God has given you. Heading towards them and making them your own right now. The promised land's not heaven, of course. The promised land is all that we've got in Christ now to make it our own and enjoy it right now. That's what I'm saying, heading towards the promised land. That doesn't mean heading towards heaven. You and I got a real conversion. Young people, got a real conversion. In this sense, that by the grace of God, you're able to say goodbye. Now, your speaker's not a wet blanket, you know. It's not a vinegar bottle. It's not a killjoy or anything like that. No, I enjoy life like everybody else. I'm not saying we shouldn't have any recreation or anything like that. I'm not saying that. You know, we're in a race of youth that like to jog, like to play squash, so on and so on. All good for body. But you know, I believe there's a call for this true commitment in our conversion, in reality, a commitment to the Lord that if there's time to jog, there's time to read the Bible. If there's time to play squash, there's time to read the Bible and to pray. You get the meaning, don't you? You say, but the time's so busy. You've got to make time then. If it's in the morning, night, or whatever. I believe God wants reality from us. You know, you pray it, don't you? I pray it. Oh, God, make me real. Make me real. I desire to be real in one's Christian life. And when we said last night, I was speaking here last night about this world that crucified your Lord, gave him a cross and a grave, and to think that you and I could walk hand in hand with it as though it didn't matter, and sought its company and its pleasures and entertainment and lived filled in our Christian lives there, when the whole of the Bible cries out and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I'm quoting you the scriptures. These are the things that make for real conversion. Am I really converted then? And they say, well, there was Joshua, to get back to our man. There's Joshua. He's across the other side now. Egypt's behind him. Let me say it again. He never went back. He never desired to go back. He never tasted the leeks and the garlics like some others did. He was heading towards the promised land. Now, here was a grand mark for God as he looked at this young man. The second thing that I just want to mention to you today is his conflict. I keep them in the letter C. Sometimes you can remember things better if you look at them that way. His conversion and his conflict. Now, it wasn't long before they crossed the Red Sea, the Israelis, when they left Egypt and they were going towards the land of Palestine. And if you haven't read this, well, you'll have to get reading. If you don't know this in your Bible, then you've got to get reading. Read the book of Exodus, and you'll see what I'm getting at. Chapter 15, they crossed this Red Sea, and then they went on their journey. Everything went not so bad for a while, until they met an enemy called Amalek. He was not like Pharaoh, that was wanting to keep them in Egypt, in the brick kilns, and make them slaves. Not that kind, no. He was another enemy that was going to stop them getting to the promised land of Palestine. Not to hold them back, but to stop them going on. And Moses says to Joshua, now Joshua, and this is where Joshua emerges, of course, to say that he was going to take a man to take responsibility. Isn't it grand when a young man's ready to take responsibility in a meeting, isn't it? So many shy clear of responsibility, don't they? It's easy to be a passenger in a meeting, you know. You never get into trouble. You've no bother with anybody. You just come and go, and it's quite nice. You don't fall out with anybody, and there's no grumbles. It's nice to be a passenger. But God's looking for men and women that's not afraid of responsibility in his things. And there was this man then ready now to take responsibility. It's a lovely story, this. And Moses says to him, now Joshua, listen to this. You go down, and there's a table down there, and you sit round it with the Amalekites and have a discussion as to how the best way to go on. Is that what he said? He never said that at all. He says, Joshua, you take the sword and you go down to fight with Amalek, and I'll go up on the top of the hill and pray. You'll be down there and I'll make intercession for you and smite them with the edge of the sword. I like this, you know. It says that Joshua discomfited Amalek. You know, I'm not very well educated, really. I had to look up at one time what discomforted really meant. I had to look it up. Not in a dictionary. No, I never look up a dictionary for a Bible word. I have a dictionary for a Bible word, not the Oxford dictionary for a Bible word. Never that. I looked up a good concordance. And I found to my joy, this is what it meant. Discomforted was, broke the power of. How would I enjoy that? Broke the power of Amalek. Yes. Well, the story's so beautiful how that Moses, when his hand was up, Joshua was winning. And when his hands fell down, he was tired, of course. When his hands fell down, they were losing. And his two brothers, Hur and Aaron, got a big stone and they sat him down and they held up his hands till the going down of the sun. And Joshua discovered Amalek with discussion, compromise. No, with the edge of the sword. Well, you say, speaker, what's all this got to do with Christianity and with us? Well, I want to tell you this. If you're going to be real, and if you're going to head towards the land of God and possess the blessings that are in Christ and make them your own and be usable to God in this world, you're going to meet with a terrible enemy. Not this world, but an enemy. It's in here, underneath your jacket. He's the Amalek. The Bible calls him the flesh. The Bible calls him the old man. Now, some may not think it's this. I quite believe this is what it means. Scholars and well-taught men have pointed out that Amalek is a type of the sinful nature that's in us. He was, what is it, the grandson or the great-grandson of Esau, the man after the flesh. And he's a type of the sinful nature. Now, well, here's a subject in itself. It's not the sinful nature, as you find in Romans 6 and 7, where you make the discovery that you have a sinful nature and that God has judged that sinful nature that you have. Young people, get this. Whatever you do, get a hold of this. That sinful being that you have, envy, lust, pride, evil thoughts that come into your mind and your heart. Where do they come from? You're a born-again person and you still got them. Where do they come from? Not from your new life. They come from a sinful nature that you have. My word, when I discovered this, I was converted again. I battled with it for years and years and years. Don't think I'm all past it yet. I know. Still there. Well, you think when you see a speaker on a platform, you know, and giving his heart into his message that he's quite all free from the old man. He's not at all. Still there. Now, what I'm saying is, it's not the discovery of a sinful nature like Romans 7 and 6 and shows you that God has judged that sinful nature in totality, in the cross. For he says, we know that our old man is crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Now get a hold of that. No, what we are talking about now in Exodus 17, I think it's 17, when it's the case of Amalek, it's the sinful nature now according to Galatians 5. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that ye ought not or you should not do the things that you would like to do. There's a tremendous power. When you want to read your Bible, there's an awful power in here that would hinder you. When you want to go to the meeting, when you want to serve the Lord, there's an awful power in here that hinders. You can close the door on the world. You can close the door on the world. You can shut your bedroom door, can't you? But you take this fellow into bed with you. And he gets up with you in the morning. You take him to work. You take him everywhere you go. Horrible, indwelling sin. The sinful nature, the flesh, with its vileness, its evil, its blasphemy. And if you never experienced it, well, you go in for the things of the Lord, and you'll experience it all right. There's an awful power that wants to stop you and I progressing in the things of the Lord. But this is the wonderful thing I want to get across to you today is, up there in the glory is a man far greater than Moses, and his hands will never grow tired. And he makes intercession for you and me. Down here in this world is the Holy Spirit of God, of which Joshua is a picture in this sense. And he has the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus up there, the Spirit down here, the Bible with us, all to give you and I a victorious Christian life here in this world. You know, what a thing to live a victorious life and not a life of constant defeat, isn't it? Who wants to be a life of constant defeat? It's conflict. Well, it was obvious God had his man when he saw Joshua there with that sword and how he dealt with Amalek. And he says, there's going to be war with Amalek till the going down of the sun, and I'm going to blot his name out. And dear young Christian here today, if you're battling with what's within, that horrible thing that's within, it's with you when you pray, it's with you when you read your Bible, it's with you when you sit round your Lord. Get a hold of this, that God has judged it in totality in the cross of Christ. Get a hold of this, that the Spirit of God lives in you, and he's a greater power in the flesh. Greater is he that is in you. He's tremendous power. Oh, that we would open our lives to the Spirit of God so that we may have a life of victory here in this world and not a life of constant defeat. I can get to a point. His conversion. His conflict. The third thing was his communion. And I would draw this thought of communion from the 32nd chapter of Exodus, where it says, Joshua, a young man, departed not from the tabernacle. He stayed in there. He lived in there, as it were. Now, some have thought, and there may be something in it, I wouldn't fall out with it, some have thought it was because he was afraid. I feel that's not right. Joshua wasn't a man that was marked with fear. He was a fearless man. He was like his master, Moses. He wasn't afraid. I believe that Joshua was a man that was living in the company of God. He dwelt there. And this is how God knows his man, and how a man knows his God, by living in communion with him. Let's turn on ourselves. Does God know you and me by the amount of time that we spend in his company? How much time do I privately spend in the company of God? You trace again right through the Bible, the men and the women that were usable to God spent time in communion with their God. Take them, Daniel, take Job, take King David, take Anna the prophetess that departed not from the temple, and so on and so on. Read your Bible through. All the men, Apostle Paul, above all, our Lord Jesus Christ, that was up early before the day started when they were all asleep, and he was up to meet his God and have communion before he touched a leper and before he healed the sick. He had that sweet communion with his Father. And when the apostles wakened up, they said, "Where's the Lord?" I've treasured the thought in my soul. When they found him on his knees. And I think it left a deep impression on them. Well, Joshua, here was a young man that stayed in the presence of God, in communion with God. And oh, beloved brothers and sisters, how much time am I? I'm going to read you something today. It's not often I do this. I'm going to read you something today that I came across. The author's name's not on it, so we can't look at him and say, or her, and say, well, I didn't agree with them and their lives. There's no author to this. I'll read a part of it to you, and it's most challenging. Sleep. Company. Idle visiting. Foolish talking and jesting. Idle reading. Unprofitable occupations. Engrossed time that could have been redeemed for prayer. Why is there so little forethought in laying out time? Employments so as to secure a large portion of each day for prayer. Why is there so much running to and fro and yet so little prayer? Why so much bustle and business yet so little prayer? So many meetings with our fellow men and so few meetings with God. Why so little being alone? So little thirsting of the soul for the calm, sweet hours of unbroken solitude when God and His child hold fellowship together as if they could never part. It is want of these solitary hours that not only injures our growth in grace, but makes us unprofitable members of the Church of Christ and renders our lives useless. It is in the desert that the dew falls freshest, so with the soul, when none but Christ is nigh, when His presence alone, like the desert air, in which there is mingled no noxious breath of man, surrounds and pervades the soul, it's then that the eye gets the clearest and simplest view of eternal certainties. Our vacant hours are generally the most pleasing and useful to ourselves. We can scarcely employ them better by consecrating them to the renewing of our strength by a sweet and intimate communion with our God. Those are challenging words. I've read them before and reread them. Tremendous. So much running here and there. So much of our own lives. And how little to lay out in our days before us. We've got busy days. Those of us that's working has got busy life. But to lay out time for communion with God. It's obvious that this is the type of man and the type of woman that God can look down and say, well, they're going to fill the ranks. You couldn't get any odd, as it were, a sister that had no communion with God to fill the shoes, as it were, of Anna, the prophetess. Daniel knelt 3 times a day. Well, we shouldn't be less, should we? At least 3 times. Shouldn't be less. Psalmist said, evening and morning and noon will I pray. Shouldn't be less with us. Muslims get out their mats and pray at any time. Communion with God. Well, Joshua was a man marked with communion. And there was a man that God was going to use because He knew him and He knew his God. Now let us go on to the next point. His conversion, his conflict, his communion, and fourthly, his confidence. My word, if we're going to be usable, then this is one essential trait that there must be in us. There must be confidence in God, confidence in the Bible, confidence in the Christ, confidence in the Holy Spirit of God. We must have confidence. Now, this is not foolhardiness. It's not that. But confidence that's begotten by a person that's living in the company of God. The most striking incident that I can think of in to point out about this confidence is in the book of Numbers, I think chapter 13, 14, round about there. There was 12 men went to spy out Canaan. We sing, 10 were bad and 2 were good. 12 members went to spy. They came back with a report and a long pole with grapes on it. Joshua and Caleb, two men, oh, they tasted those grapes. They saw the land. They were thrilled with it. And they brought back a tremendous report. 10 of them said, no, there's giants there. There's giants. The cities are walled up. We'll never meet them. Oh, I can imagine this scene. The hearts of the people were discouraged. Tears began to flow. They said, let us make a captain and go back to Egypt. And we're better to die there by the flesh pots. Can you imagine? Can you imagine to think that God had brought them out from slavery and they said, let us go back? What a tragedy when a Christian says, I want to go back to this world and live like I lived before. What a tragedy. And I see those two men, those great men, stand out, as it were. And the Israelis all before them, and their 10 colleagues standing with them, and Moses standing there too. And I see them standing out and saying, let us go up at once. We are well able to overcome them. Now, this was a mark of tremendous confidence. God can do it. He says their confidence is gone. They'd lived with Rahab for a night, and she told them, the terror of you has gone through the land. There wasn't an ounce of energy left in them. Let us go up at once. I like her language. He says, they're bred for us. I like that. They're bred for us. It's what we would say in our day. We could eat them. We could eat them. That's what he's saying. Let us go up at once. My word, God was pleased with those two men. Is there amongst us today, not only in our meeting, in the Christian companies, men and women that's going to stand out, as it were, with confidence in a living God? You know, it says of John Knox, that John Knox never feared the face of man. What a tremendous thing to covet, eh? You know, I've met some men I was afraid to look into their face. The evil and the steely look that they had put a chill through my very body. I've stood on the street and spoken to one man I can pinpoint now, 20, 30 years since. And he looked through me. He was a prison man. John Knox never feared the face of man. What a man, eh? What a man. Well, you need men and women that's not going to fear the face of man today. That's going to rise up and, as it were, baptize for the dead and fall into these ranks of confidence in God. The Bible says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Young people, the enemy will try to get that from you, of course. Oh, he'll try to get that from you. It's not all plain sailing, you know. He'll try and get that confidence from you. I've often spoken about my grandfather, a man I never knew. He died before I was born, or I was just born. I'm named after him anyhow. And he was a wonderful man from what I can gather. He was afraid of nothing and afraid of nobody. He was a seaman. And they called him Johnny Storms because he never had a night in. Never had a night ashore. Johnny Storms, they called him. And he went to a meeting about a mile or so from where I was brought up. And he'd gone there for a long time, 40-odd years, walking there and walking back. No transport in those days, of course. And he's coming home this day from the breaking of bread, and he'd remembered the Lord, and he'd enjoyed the meeting, and he was walking home. And suddenly, just as it were, out of the blue, a voice said to him, John Mayer, all you've gone on with for 40 years, there's nothing in it. And it so hit him that he had to sit down at the roadside. It took his breath away. After 40 years. And then, as it were, the Spirit of the Lord came in. Does it not say in the book of Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. And he knew his Bible well, did John Mayer. He read his Bible a lot. And a verse came to him that says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And he gathered himself up, and he went on till the end. He died a painful death. The mother says he got out of bed and they said, "Where are you going, Father?" He says, "I'm going to meet the man in the glory." Oh, for a need of men of confidence today. Young people, confidence in your Savior. There's nobody like him. Confidence in the cross, that there's no redemption apart from the cross. Confidence in the resurrection of your Lord. Confidence in the Bible, that from end to end is the Word of God. Never mind those atheists and scoffers and infidels. I've never met a man yet. I've met a lot of men in my life. I've never met a man yet that's persuaded me that this is not the living book of God. I've met intellectuals too, far above me. But you know, I went about with a man that used to say to me, "Now, whatever you do, son, don't depart from your Bible. If you depart from the Bible, they've got you beat. The more clever than you are, so they are." This man used to lay his Bible out, you know, in the car park, and I used to stand with him. I used to tremble, of course, but he knew how to handle the situation. He used to lay his Bible out in the car park, and we were surrounded with atheists and scoffers, and he used to say, "The Bible's like a lion. It'll defend itself. Bring your questions to the book." And he instilled into me confidence in the book, the Word of God. It's not a book like it. Oh, for this confidence. These are the men and women. How is God going to pick up a man that hasn't got confidence in his word to go on? God can't use us if we're questioning the book at all. And you that's going to college, universities, you'll meet it perhaps more than some of us that are on the shop floor. You'll meet the intellectuals there. We meet the rough and ready in the shop floor, I suppose. You meet the intellectuals where you go. And you meet the giants of atheism, and you meet the giants of communism, and you meet the giants of philosophy, and you meet the giant Darwin. He's always there. He's at every corner, giant Darwin. God bowls him over with one text in 1 Corinthians 15. One text. Oh, let us have confidence in the Word of God and in the power of the indwelling Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Ever question that? He's in you and he's God, and there's no power, no intellectual, no one can gainsay or overthrow the power of the indwelling Spirit. Now, I don't think that I've always got the victory, you know. I don't. Sometimes you had to retreat and you feel as though you lost, you know. But nevertheless, I still say there is victory. Let us have confidence in God. Well, this is them. Now, finally, let's recap his conversion, his conflict, his communion, his confidence, and lastly, his continuance. His continuance. It's interesting to note that he was called Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, I know it's not easy to determine the meaning of names, but the name Nun means continuance. That's what the Nun means, continuance. And Joshua was a man here that was marked with continuance. He was among those of whom it said and said alone that they wholly follow the Lord. Are you and I today, by the grace of God, for we've no strength of our own, of course, are you and I going to be marked with continuance? Says in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship. Paul says to Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There's a call today for those that's going to continue. There's always a danger of letting our hands hang down, of going back to this world, of saying, well, I can't get anything at the Bible readings. They talk over my head.
used to talk over my head as well. But I can tell you truthfully, I never missed a Bible reading as a young man. I never missed a prayer meeting. Sometimes I didn't get anything. I never mind. I still went back by the grace of God. How I thank him today. How I thank him today. You keep going. You never mind, you say, the prayer meeting, the brothers pray too long. Well, why don't you pray and get in first? Far too much of this attitude of complaining and this kind and that kind in the meeting. Why don't you make a difference? Why don't you alter things? You say the meeting where I go, there's no life in it. Well, you put life into it then. Not stay away. You put energy in. You put life in. Instead of letting what hands hang down. Say, well, it's nothing in it. Oh, let us be continuous. Keep going to the meetings and the service of the Lord. And maybe if you're discouraged, preacher, you see no results. Sunday school teacher, you've maybe been laboring for years and years and you've never seen a convert. And your speaker knows something of this. It's lovely to get a convert, and I plead with the Lord often for conversion. Let me tell you this little incident before I close. A young man, he'd had a Sunday school class for some time, boys that he had, grown up a bit, and he loved them, and he was discouraged by remarks in the congregation, and he decided he was going to give up. And he came this day, determined fully that he was going to hand in his resignation. He had said to his young group of lads when he'd come, now he says, I'm God's man. God has sent me. I'm God's man. I've come to, on God's behalf to speak to you. I'm God's man, he said. And he got early, and there was voices in his classroom, and he listened at the door, and it was two lads arguing. And one was saying, I tell you, he's going to finish. And the other said, he can't. And the other said, but he can. Well, of course, this young man listened carefully to what was going on. And this other young man said, I tell you he can't because he's God's man. I've no need to finish that, of course. He kept going, didn't he? He kept going. You discouraged? Keep going. So on. So on. And so on. There'll come a reaping time. If not down here, up there. Go labor on. 'Tis not for naught. Thine earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men love thee, heed thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What is man? Oh, let us cry for help to keep going on. Wholly follow the Lord. Not a half-heartedness. Wholly follow the Lord. Oh, to say to him, Lord Jesus, I want to be rain. I have no strength. The power of the enemy is strong. The conflict's fierce. I need your help. Young men, fight on, pray on, and keep on. God bless you today, for Jesus' sake.